So you all got a little slip of paper. Well, some fancy font on it.
Yep.
So the kids might need help reading the font. You can look at the word they got. There's two different words you might see on that, two options. So look, and raise your hand if you got the word saint. And raise your hand if you got the word sinner. Ah, okay. The universe has spoken. Turn it around and see what it says.
Oh.
This is called an ambigram. I just learned that word yesterday. An ambigram is a word that's written like this, so that one way you see it, the other way you see it. Props to oldlutheran.com. They are selling these in packs of 25 as temporary tattoos. So if you're interested, I'll give them a little plug, but I just thought we could do with just a picture.
Interesting fact, there's one that the prisoners actually have. It says life, went about right side up.
Yeah.
Upside down, it says death.
Nice. Okay. Perfect. That's a good one.
When I looked at it, I actually saw giant.
Jackie.
You take that first letter at a glance,
it'd almost
be a G.
Yeah,
this is a tricky text font. So any of you that saw the word saint at first feel kind of good about yourself?
Yes.
Yeah, and any of you that saw sinner first, did you feel kind of like, little worried about what the what the sermon's going to be about? So kids and grown-ups, remember, the word sinner, as it's used in the Bible, not as people interpret it, but as the Bible uses, it means to miss being in love with God, to miss walking in the way of God. So it's not necessarily about doing bad things. It's not necessarily something that we are supposed to feel ashamed about and beat ourselves up about. But you will meet people who will use the word sinner in that way, who will want to use it as a way to separate people, to say they're not good, they're not in, whatever. Don't listen to them. So picture this for yourself. Imagine somebody pulling archery, a bow and arrow, and what do they shoot at?
A target.
So this word comes from an archery term that means to miss. The word sin is an archery term that means to miss. You've missed the target. What's the target? Living aligned, living in love with God. And we all miss that. We, back to this image, Luther suggests we're all sinners and all saints. Nadia Bolz-Weber, who's a Lutheran writer, says we're 100% sinner and 100% saint. We have it in us all the time. We're simultaneously both. But the reason I brought this image today wasn't so much to talk about sinners and saints, but to talk about how Jesus came to turn things upside down. Jesus came to change the perspectives of the world. So, for example, people who were cast out, labeled as sinners, or discarded among society, Jesus was going to see them and say, no, you're a saint. You are valued. You belong. And the people that thought highly of themselves, who were self-proclaimed saints and did all of their worship for other people's adoration, he will say, no, actually, you've missed the mark a little bit. And he calls to repent. Repent means change your mind. So Jesus comes and turns everything upside down. And today we're going to start a very long sermon series. I'm quite excited about this. And I'm naming it, can you go to the next slide, Joyce? I'm naming this sermon series, Jesus Said What?
Why not?
We are going to look at Jesus' own words and teachings. I mean, that's what we're here for, right? The lectionary rarely gives us the whole Sermon on the Mount. We get pieces, and we'll get the Beatitudes, and we'll get a chunk here and there. So we're going to do something different and start today, and for 14 Sundays, go through the Sermon on the Mount, which is three chapters of Matthew, 5, 6, and 7. we will deviate from that plan on Palm Sunday and Easter, and then get back to it. And then we're going to finish the series with the story about the goats and the sheep, which is all the way in Matthew 25. And the reason is that when Matthew wrote, he wrote in a structure that was similar to Greek stories, where you had a lot of story, but the brackets of the beginning and the end were the most important parts. And so in Jesus' teachings, this is the first bracket, the goats and the sheep are the last bracket. So we're going to look at those together, because this is the most important of what Jesus has to say. But let's back up just a hair to remember where we were at with his story. Right after the temptations, he'd gone out, you know, temptations, came back, and he's going around Galilee, he's teaching and healing, and they were bringing people to him. Crowds were coming. And at the end of chapter 4, it talks about how all the people, how they were sick, how they had demons, all of these things. Lots of suffering. It also talked about all the areas that they were coming from. And so it was a very inclusive look at the people who were suffering and the regions of the world that they knew about were all coming. And they're all suffering. So we kind of have this total image of the suffering of the world there at Jesus' feet. And that's where we enter the story. And at this point, we know that he's called about 4 disciples together. And he takes them up onto this hill to have a conversation with them. They've just met the guy. He's seen him teaching. They've seen him teaching and healing. But they don't really know him. Have you ever been part of a group that took a trip somewhere? Could be a field trip. Could be a tour. Could be a cruise. When you sign up for these, you get an itinerary, right? It tells you where you're going, what you're going to see. If you've taken a class, especially a class in college, you get a syllabus. It tells us what your themes are going to be, when you're going to learn about them, when the tests are. So I imagine the disciples are expecting Jesus now to give them something like a verbal syllabus. There's our itinerary. You're signing on. Here's what we're going to do, where we're going to go, how we're going to do it. I also imagine that they, like many of the Jewish family at the time, were anticipating the Messiah. And the Messiah they were anticipating would be one to overturn Roman occupation. They're living under Roman rule. Rome has taken over Jerusalem. And they think when the Messiah comes, we're going to kick the Roman oppressors out. Israel's going to be risen up to power and might and beauty again. And this is a pretty exciting thing to think you might be part of that revolution. Now, he's not talking to the crowds, but my guess is if he goes up on the mountain, they're going to probably follow. So they're probably hearing what he's going to say. They, too, would probably want this revolution. The Roman rule was wide and vast. And at the time, 70 to 80% of the population lived in abject poverty. There was no assistance for the poor under the government. The elites continued to gain power and wealth. And the poor got poorer and poorer. And we can say I know something of that. Except it was much more extreme then. There was no middle class. It was just dirt poor or the elites. So they were living a very hard life. Well, maybe Jesus is going to tell us, if we are the listeners, that the good life is just around the corner. Maybe they left their boats and nets to follow so quickly that they've thought about what this good life might mean, and they want to be the first to get there. Maybe the ones who were fishing with just nets dreamed about owning their own boats and not having to work for somebody else. financial stability, job security. Maybe those with a boat were thinking about owning some land, settling down, having a different job that was more fulfilling. And if Rome was gone, no more paying those exorbitant Roman taxes. And imagine if you got to keep most of your money. And in this good life, there'd be enough food. We could feed our families 3 square meals a day, and maybe our neighbors too. We could afford oil for our lamps and keep our house lit every night. Maybe we could afford more fuel for our fires, cook more food, heat our houses more. Just wait until Jesus tells us how we're going to get that good life. And up on the mountain, the way Matthew writes it anyway, Jesus speaks to them his syllabus, his itinerary. And he tells them God's kingdom is coming here, is present among them, is coming in and through him. And he verbally unleashes. If you look at this text, it's like, oh my gosh, just fire hose of theology coming at him. And it's completely opposite of what they've been expecting. It's shocking. It's backwards. And so we're going to start today with Matthew 5, 1 through 12, and Joyce is going to come read to us. And this passage you'll know possibly as the Beatitudes. And the Beatitude simply means blessing.
Matthew 5, 1 through 12. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, too, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize they need their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth.
You can take them.
God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. The word of God and the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, how do you feel when you're broken or poor in spirit? Doesn't feel very good. Discouraged. Maybe you feel estranged from God. What about when you're oppressed or hungering for justice? Someone has done you wrong. You feel particularly blessed then? And when your family and friends dismiss your faith or mock you because you're standing up for something you believe in, standing up for those on the margins that they think are not worthy of respect. That doesn't feel very good. And maybe we all almost always avoid those situations. I like this translation because of the choice to make the word blessings active. You may have heard this passage read, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn. Or you may have seen, happy are those who mourn, happier. But in this one, it says, God blesses. I really like that. It sounds less like we are blessed by the hardships, and rather that God blesses us even when we are in the hardships. That seems more like God. Plus, it clarifies that the state of being is not giving the blessing. The poorness is not blessing us. The grieving is not blessing us. God is the one who blesses. But Jesus never says that the blessing is going to be the removal of the challenges in our life. He never says you're going to be blessed and your poverty is going to be replaced with wealth, or that you're never going to have grief. But it is a declaration of who catches God's eye. This is Jesus' agenda. The Messiah is going to show up to these folks, to the folks experiencing these situations. God's grace will go to those who suffer. God will, in fact, suffer alongside us. And that's an entirely different image of the Messiah that they were waiting for, the one who would fight and win the battle. That's a totally different tour than they thought they were signing up for. And maybe Jesus hits them with all of this so they can really decide if they're in. This was just the first 12 verses. We've got three chapters of this reversal kind of information. But the first thing Jesus says that we hear in the book of Matthew when he's teaching or preaching is, God blesses, or you are blessed. Jesus came to bless. And what is that blessing exactly if our hard problems aren't taken away? It's the blessing of being seen, of being known by God. It's the blessing of having a heart that's living in alignment with God. It's living in the presence of God. All the things that we in the world think are going to make us happy will only give superficial happiness. They're useful, clothes, money, food, etc. And Jesus will talk about all those things later on. But to see these hardships as blessings is going to take an entirely different perspective. Jesus will work to flip the script. And if we follow him, we'll be challenged to repent. Again, that means to have a change of mind. So we'll need to take a different perspective. Peacemaking isn't weakness. Mercy isn't a flaw. Humility, which is to say to not act on the power that you have, but consider the needs of others, is not a deficiency. But ask the empires of the world what they value, and it's not going to be these characteristics. That is not what we see in the political realm. Jesus is issuing a statement of how the kingdom of heaven is, but this is not your checklist of things to do to get in. I need to grieve more. I better find somebody to mock me. It's not how that works. Dr. Amy Jill Levine says that the entire Sermon on the Mount gives us instructions on how to keep one foot in the kingdom of heaven. Not talking about the afterlife, but to keep our feet in to God's presence here. To keep ourselves grounded in the kingdom of God here. It's simply a description of where and how God shows up. And chances are everyone can find themselves in that list, different points in their lives, in different places. Jesus wanted his hearers to know they are blessed. But Dr. Levine goes on to point out that we should also hear blessings always as a call to be a blessing. It goes way back to Genesis 12 when God gave instructions to Abraham and said, you are blessed to be a blessing. The whole world will be blessed through you. So when we walk the path of Jesus, we too are to show up to those whom the Messiah shows up to. We're to bless those in these circumstances. We can look to see who is suffering and ask, how can I help? We can look at injustice and pick up a phone, pick up a picket sign, and get to work. We can ask ourselves if our daily actions or our purchases or our votes, etc., are blessing the oppressors or blessing those who suffer under them. We could do a study of each line of this passage and have a sermon series just out of these 12 verses. But the whole of it is about the reversal that Jesus brings. This is gonna be different if you follow me. He wants to be very sure they understand that. Those the world sees as powerless, as weak, pitiful perhaps, are exactly the ones the Messiah will come to. Maybe the Messiah comes to those because they're hearts are open enough to receive. Maybe they aren't so full of their own ability and power and might that they don't need God. So I encourage you to study this passage this week and maybe ask, what would Jesus say in our day? Who are the poor in spirit? Who mourn? Who are the meek? Who are being mocked and scorned, maybe even persecuted because they're standing up for righteousness' sake? Who does the living Christ seek out? And where can we go to be a blessing? All I can say is buckle up. This Jesus is a preacher like you've never heard before. And will challenge you. If you are not challenged by the gospel message, maybe you haven't been reading it. It is a challenge. It's going to rock your world, turn it upside down, but I hope you'll hang with me for this long journey as we let Jesus preach to us over the next few weeks. Amen.